Now he speaks in chapter 12 of the endowment of the gifts. And then in verse 1 here, this is the subject that he's going to discuss, which is spiritualities. Not just gifts, by the way, because he's going to talk about the resurrection. And that's one of the spiritualities also. Now he mentions the former state of these Corinthians before they were converted. He says, "Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away under these dumb idols, even as ye were led." Paul had no use for idols. He condemns them every opportunity he gets. Now he says to them, "You were Gentiles." The church in Corinth was largely a Gentile church, and they'd been carried away before with dumb idols. And what they were doing, really, was they were fanatical. Idolatry has always led to fanaticism and a great display of emotionalism. In India, they run across the hot coals. They lie down on a board filled with spikes. That's idolatry today. That's religion. That's heathen religion. And it always leads to an emotional demonstration that is always next door to fanaticism. Now, Paul says, you were emotional before. Now he says, you're becoming emotional as Christian. And that's what you ought not to become. And they'd gone off in these exotic gifts. They were manifesting them and emphasizing them. I have here a book tonight. This book is rather expensive. But if you're interested in pursuing the subject of this matter of Pentecostalism, it's the book of Dr. J. Frederick Bruner on the theology of the Holy Spirit. He's made a study of it. I have a notion that's the way he got his Ph.D. degree, was on that. He quotes so many of the German theologians on this. And let me just use one of his quotations here from Schrenck, the great German theologian. He says, "There is no doubt at all that Paul intends to say here the truly spiritual is not marked by a being swept away. That was precisely the characteristic of your previous fanatical religion." Paul says you at one time carried away by dumb idols. Now he says you're going after this emotionalism today and the fanaticism again. Now he makes this statement, and I'd like tonight again to enlarge on this because we had to move so rapidly before. "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus a curse, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit." Now, I'm sure we understand that Paul is not saying that you can't just mouth a few words and say that Jesus is the Lord. You can do that. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, "There'll be those in that day that are going to say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name and do many wonderful things?' And I'll say to you, 'I didn't even know you.'" May I say to you, you can say Jesus is Lord. Anybody can say that. I remember someone came to me several years ago when Dr. Fosdick was on the radio. You know, he's a big liberal at Riverside Church in New York. And this party says, "Oh, Dr. McGee, he must be a Christian. He said Jesus is Lord today." Well, sure, he says it. Anybody can say it. Any drunk can say it. You give him $5. He's not talking about the verbiage here. He's talking about the content. And it means unless the Spirit of God makes him Lord to you, you can't do anything in the world but mouth it. That is the thing he's saying. But the important thing is here that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Now, how do you call Jesus accursed? Well, may I say this, that when you come to me and you say to me, "Brother McGee, I've heard you say that you were saved when you were a young man. Now, you didn't get everything at that time. What you need today is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you need the gift to be able to speak in tongues, and you just didn't get it all when you came to Christ. When you say that, you say Jesus is a curse. That's what you're saying. You're saying I didn't get everything from Christ, and that He doesn't. When He saves me, He doesn't give me, and I'm not blessed with all spiritual blessings when I come to Him. And that's the reason a great many of these people don't get excited when someone gets saved. They get excited when they can come up and say, now, brother, what you need is something extra. You need the baptism of the Spirit. You didn't get anything. My friend, that is what Paul said in Galatians. He says, if any man comes to you preaching any other gospel, let him be a what? A curse. That's when you make Jesus a curse, when you add something to faith in Christ. Now, we find here in Corinthians, and Paul was very careful at the beginning to tell these Corinthians some of the things they had in Christ. Will you notice here in verse 2 he says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, sanctification, when it's connected with Christ, is positional. And Paul tells them later on that Christ has been made unto us sanctification. May I say this to you? I don't care how wonderful a saint you become, you will never be able to equal the sanctification He gives you the moment you trust Him. You are then seen in Christ, and you'll never be any more saved than the moment you trust Him. Because, my friend, it's who Christ is and what He's done for us. We're sanctified, he says, in Christ Jesus. Now, that's not all. We get something else in Him. Grace. Look at verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ. All of the grace that you need comes from Him. He's now made the throne of God a throne of grace. And I don't know about you, I need a whole lot of grace. And He's got plenty of it. It says He's rich in grace. And He has an abundant grace. So you can have all the grace you need, and there'll still be plenty for me. And when I use it up, then there'll be plenty for the rest of you. The grace of God. And you get it in Christ Jesus, if you please. Now, will you notice something else that you get? What about this gift of speaking in tongues? Listen to verse 5. That in everything ye are enriched by Him, that is, by Christ or in Christ, in all utterance and in all knowledge. We're going to see that the gift of tongues, even when it was in use, actually was only given by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that administers actually the gifts, even today, all the gifts. He's the head of the body, you must remember. Then that's not all that we have in Christ. Will you notice here that we have every spiritual gift? Verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift. Why? Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, that's the one gift I don't have yet. And that is His coming for His own. But that's in Christ. And when He takes us out of this world, it'll be by His grace. To me, the most wonderful verse is verse 9. There are two or three verses in the Bible I'm afraid to preach on. I don't know enough about them. One is John 3:16. I have taken one word out of John 3:16, and that's the little word so. God so loved the world. And I've tried to measure that little word, but I can't deal with the other. And here's another one. Listen to this. God is faithful. I'm not, but He is. God is faithful. By whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Carnal baby believers in Corinth, called into the fellowship of the Son of God. Can you think of anything more wonderful than that tonight? And my friend, what is it that the Spirit of God could give you that the Lord Jesus Christ has not already done for you the moment you come and trusted him as Savior. Now, there are many of these things you and I have never laid hold of. So that Paul is saying something here very important. Now he's going to speak here, and let me put this on. It's a little awkward here, the way this is arranged. In 4 through 11, he mentions the provision that God has made for the unity of the church. And that unity of the church, because there were divisions in Corinth. Now, if they had understood the spiritualities, there would not be a division in the church. And let's just be very frank today. I'm not a pastor. I'm not responsible, see, to any board. So I can say anything I want to say. I believe that the thing that causes divisions in churches today is the lack of spirituality. And if they knew about spiritual things, it wouldn't cause division. Now, Paul is saying now concerning these spiritualities. Now he says, I want to tell you about them. And the first unifying force is the Trinity. And the Trinity works in harmony in the distribution of gifts. Now notice this very hurriedly. Now there are diversities, are distributions of gifts. And this is the first time the word gifts is used. And it's charismaton. And they are calling today this tongues movement the charismatic movement. It's not that. It's the word for tongues is glossolalia. And if you want to call it the glossolalia movement, I'll buy it. But I won't buy it if you call it charismatic, for the simple reason charismatic means all the gifts. And tongues just happens to be one. And I think there are really not only hundreds, but thousands of gifts that can be used in the church. Now, will you notice? First of all, now there are not diversities, but distributions of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, do you notice that? One Spirit distributes the gifts. The Holy Spirit distributes the gifts. Now, second, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord Jesus, he administers them. The Holy Spirit distributes them. And they're working in harmony. It's the same Spirit, the same Lord. But many distributions and many administrations. Now, will you notice? God the Father. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God. God the Father, which worketh all in all. And the word there is energy. We got our word energy from this Greek word. He energizes or gives power to exercise the gift. And if God has given you a gift, he'll give you power to exercise that gift if it is to be used properly, of course. Now, the Trinity working together for what? For unity. You have sameness in getting diversity in distributing many gifts. Now, that's not all. And this verse 7 is, to me, one of the most important verses of all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. There are three things here. You have the definition of what a gift is. Every believer has a gift, and you have the exercise of the gift. Now, will you follow me very closely here? This is very important. And those of you that are here for the first time, I certainly want you to get this. What is a gift? Well, a gift is defined for us here, but the manifestation of the Spirit. That's what a gift is. A gift is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, which means it's supernatural. And again, I want to come back to this. It is not necessarily the use of a natural gift, that is, the ability to sing, or the ability to speak, or the ability to teach. It's not that. Now, I want to insist again that I believe the Spirit of God will use the natural gift, but it has to be the Spirit of God using that gift, my friend. And that's so important today. Because, you see, we've got too many people with natural gifts, and they say, well, I want to use this for the Lord. And you've got singers that are not dedicated to God. You've got preachers not dedicated to God. And they're saying words and singing words, but nobody's being helped. Nobody's being built up. Why? Because it must be exercised in the power of the Spirit. A gift is a manifestation of the Spirit. Now, second thing. It's given to every man, anthropos, generic term, every Christian man or woman, male or female, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, bond or free, if he's a believer. Every believer is given a gift. That is one thing I wish I had emphasized more in my ministry, is the fact that every believer has a gift. I don't care who you are, you've been put in the body of believers, and you've been put in to exercise a gift. Now let me go on. It's given to every man to do what? To profit withal. Oh, hear me carefully. No gift, as we shall see in both chapter 13 and 14, is ever to be exercised for one's own personal benefit. That's not the purpose of it. It's used for the profit of the church. A gift is not a gift from God unless it's being used to build up the body of believers. And Paul is talking about the Corinthian church, and I think the local church is the thing he has in mind, as well as the total body of believers, because the total body of believers ought to be made up of the members of local churches. Now, will you notice, that's so important, these three things. A gift is a manifestation of the Spirit. Every believer has a gift, and it's given to build up the body of believers. Let me just turn over to verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. You see, the gift is to be exercised for the care. And what? To keep from there being a division in the church. And if every member was exercising their gift, there'd be no division in the church. Now, will you notice? For to now he picks out these exotic gifts, these spectacular gifts, and he lists them here because this is what the Corinthians were going out after. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and other the word of knowledge, but the same Spirit. They're quite gifts, by the way. They're not too showy. But now, notice, to another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another, not divers, but kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, here, you have all of these showy gifts, you see. And they're so different. One is a quiet gift, wisdom, knowledge. One is spectacular, tongues. Oh, man, I tell you, that's something that's just like taking a drug, you see. And they were going out after that. Now, Paul is saying to them, you are dividing in the church there because all of you are going after these gifts. But let's understand, Paul says, the same Spirit gives all of these. Do you notice? But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man, every Christian now, severally as he will. Now, I want to emphasize this. I hope I got it down here. Verse 11, the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is making clear to these people in Corinth, all of them said, boy, we want to talk in tongues. My, that's great stuff, to be able to talk in tongues. And they all went after that. Paul says, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit divides these gifts as he will. He is sovereign in this. You do not choose your gift. What do you, Paul says, what do you think this is? Spiritual smorgasbord? You go to the table and you say, oh, I want all the nice salads. I don't want to take spinach. I want a nice salad. I want the sweet things, and I don't want the other things. May I say to you? He says, you can't do that. You cannot choose your gift. The Holy Spirit is sovereign in this. Turn over and let's read another verse. Verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And that makes for unity, you see. The thing that makes for unity is that the Spirit of God, he puts just like the members of our body. And Paul's going to use that now as the illustration, as we saw last time. The body has many members. When God made my body, he said, my, I think McGee ought to have, you see, more ears than he's got. And he makes me a couple of ears. Well, I look like the 747 coming in if I was just all ears, you see. But in the church, that's the problem of everybody wanting, you know, to speak in tongues. If you'd have a body, it's all tongue. And there are few like that, but only a few. All tongue. You've just got to recognize that there are differences. It takes different members to make one body. Now, will you notice? How do we get into the body of believers? For as the body is one. Now the emphasis here, and if you'll notice all the way through, one and many, same and many, and all is for the unity of the church. All of that. And he makes that play all the way through here. For as the body is one and hath many members. One equals many. One body. And a body has to have many members to be one body, you see. It couldn't be a body if it was just one member, or if every member was the same. And all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. That is, the body of believers today, his body in the world, of which he's the head. And he is the one that administers the gifts today, and the Holy Spirit puts us in. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You say, how do you know that? Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, will you notice here, all and one? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into what? One body. He's after unity, you see. Not division. The thing that hurts the church more than anything else today is division. That hurts it more than anything. That's the reason the fella that's running the filling station today isn't interested in the church. Because somebody comes in, gets gas, and they say, my, they're having a big fight over at that church. And look at the awful things that they say about each other. And that fellow says, man, you turned him off, brother. He's not interested. And you're going to have difficulty witnessing to him. There must be unity if the church is to be a witnessing body at all. Now, let's go on. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, this hasn't anything to do with water here. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you see. That's real baptism. Water baptism is ritual baptism. And I'm very frank to say, I was brought up a Presbyterian, but I practice most of the time, I practice immersion. That's the only time I ever got in trouble with the Presbytery, was I was called up because I immersed Presbyterians. And they just thought, the committee just didn't think Presbyterians ought to go to heaven that wet. And so I told them I thought they ought to. And there was nothing that they could do about it because I knew what the Book of Church Orders said. And it said you could do either one. I believe that immersion is the correct form. But I'm not arguing that. That, I think, is incidental. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the real one. The baptism of the Holy Spirit means the Spirit of God, when you trust Christ, You're regenerated, you're indwelt, and he takes you and puts you in the body of believers. He puts you in that body and identifies you with Christ. But you're a member in that body. You're to function as a member of the body. Now he's going to use this illustration that he's already suggested. For the body is not one member, but many. Not one member, but many. Now he's going to use some ridiculous illustration. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Just because the foot, you don't know much about it, it's a member of the body, but it's not in honor like the rest. I didn't wash my feet before I came tonight. Honestly, I didn't. I did wash my face. And I have a notion you did. Most of you look like you washed your face tonight. But I better nickel that you just didn't wash your feet to come over here tonight. That member is just not in honor like the other members of the body. And I said last time, what's the most important part of my body as I'm standing up here? Well, a doctor told me, he says, it's your big toe. He says, because the big toe enables you to stand. Without the big toe, you couldn't stand up. You'd fall down. And I want to tell you, that big toe is pretty important. But it's not as important as my eyes, because my eyes are up here and I have to be careful about them, and I'd rather lose any part of my body except my eyes. But my big toe's not pretty. I keep both of them stuck in shoes because, you wouldn't want to see my big toe at all. But I never said to my wife, never did say, my, what beautiful big toes you've got, because she doesn't have beautiful big toes. But I have said to her, you have beautiful eyes. I can remember when I met her, her hair was as black as a raven's wing. And I told her how pretty it was. But I don't ever remember telling her big toes were pretty. You know, because I don't think they are. But is because the big toe isn't prominent? You mean it's not part of the body? It's just as much a part of the body as any other. And that is the thing. Paul uses these ridiculous illustrations here. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Now, the eyes are pretty important. It's the most wonderful camera in the world. It takes 3D pictures in color instantly, develops them right there. You can't get a better camera than the eye. But you don't want to be all eye, do you? I said last time, suppose that I was all eye. Well, I would have come in here an overgrown basketball. I'm pretty much like that now. That's a thing my doctor's going to tell me tomorrow to start reducing. I know that. But I'm not really a basketball, I'm not all eye. Just a big eye rolling in. That wouldn't be so good either. And Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians, get off of this tongues. That's exactly what he's going to try to tell them. Now, he moves on down, and he actually mentions another list of gifts. And he mentions this other list here because the others were the showy ones. But here he says, God hath set some in the church. Verse 28, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, let me put this on here, and this will be the last one we'll put on. 12 to 27, we have the analogy of the church to the human body. We've looked at that. Now, 28 and 30, another list of gifts are given to us. And he mentions these here. Now, notice these, and I think they are chronological order. And logical also. I think that the early church had apostles. We don't have them today. And every apostle had the sign gifts. Paul could perform miracles. He could heal the sick. He could raise the dead. And he had all the gifts of an apostle. And he says he spoke in tongues. Now, will you notice? He mentions here prophets, and I think that today means preaching. I have a letter from someone said to me, well, prophet means to say something that is like revelation. Well, there's no revelation today. That's ended. But we preach from revelation, and it should be, of course, illumination. And I think that today prophets is a matter of preaching. Now, are teaching the Word of God. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings. Helps. Now, there's a gift. Have you ever stopped to think of how wonderful that gift is? Gift of helps. Help what? We're going to see what that, I think, really means in just a few moments. Let me move on. And then, if you'll notice that he mentions in chapter 13 here, giving as being one of the gifts. A man give his body to be burned, give all of his substance. And isn't it interesting? Now, that's not an exciting gift. That is, giving isn't. And I wish somebody in Southern California, they've started tongues out here half a dozen times. I wish somebody would start the gifts of giving. Boy, that would be great, wouldn't it? Our radio ministry would really appreciate if somebody would get this thing started. Let's all of us now, let's get off this thing that we're on of speaking in tongues, and let's now all try to get the gift of giving. And you wouldn't get very far with it, I'll tell you that, because that's not exciting, you see. Nothing dramatic about that. And that doesn't quite build you up. Now, will you notice what he says here? Are all apostles? And the answer to these questions in the Greek is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Now, here is a verse that I misinterpreted for years. And only recently, and I could never give in to the other meaning, but I've had the change. I frankly feel like this translation here does not say what Paul really was saying, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, if that's what he's saying, he's contradicted everything he's been saying, is this. He's been saying that the Holy Spirit is sovereign in this matter of distributing gifts, and that you can't go up and pick your gift. What he's been saying is that the unity is attained when the Spirit of God is leading and guiding in this matter. Now he's saying here, and this word covet is used most times in a bad sense, and it's very seldom is it used in a good sense. And the form of the verb here, and I have my Greek Testament here, I won't go into that tonight, but it is in the form is second person, plural, and if it's indicative or imperative, it's the same. And the question before the translators was, well, shall we translate this as an imperative or in the indicative? They decided on the imperative, and I don't know why, but they did. I believe it should be indicative. What he's saying is, he says, you are coveting these dramatic gifts. The best here means you're coveting these dramatic gifts. But he says, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way.